So there's two Bible passages today. The first one is from Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The second reading is from John chapter 15. I think it's from verse 1, isn't it? Yeah. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. And while every branch does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Well, hello again. If you don't remember, my name is Tom, and we're partway through a series this summer focusing on our key pathways that we have here as a church. And last week, if you remember, Dal preached on this idea of connecting. We learned that we connect with God by a personal relationship with God, but also it goes out as we connect with other people. And now we move on to our next pathway today, which is growth and growing as Christians. And I'm going to ask the really hard question: how do we grow as Christians, especially in light of the new year ahead of us? 2026 has come and it's happening. So how do we prepare well? Well, we're a bit into January, and one thing January is very well known for is New Year's resolutions. Now, I wonder if you've made any New Year's resolutions. I have made a couple, and I wonder how you're going with that. Hopefully it's going well. But I thought to start, it'd be funny if I showed you some funny New Year's resolutions to see what people are prioritizing. This is a funny one. My New Year's resolution is to be more patient. I hope I accomplish this as fast as possible. This one's very relatable for the Gen Zers in the room. New Year, new me. It's got a weight icon, some fruit, some veggies, and then in March, it all turns to pizza. I can get behind that one. Now, this is a funny one. How to talk with my kids at dinner about New Year's resolutions, but I guess the six-year-old doesn't quite grasp the concept yet because she went around the table and told each of us what she thinks we should do to be better. And you guys, I think she might be onto something. This one's a funny one. According to my New Year's resolutions from last year, I now have 2 weeks to hike the Alpacan Trail, lose 25 pounds, and become the new lead singer of Van Halen. And this is actually my personal favorite one. I've decided to leave my past behind me. So if I owe you money, I'm sorry, but I've moved on. Now, these are just a bit of fun, right? But we know the new year is often a time where people are reflecting. People are wanting to change. But I don't know about you, but being a Christian is often kind of hard. There's sometimes when we try and grow that we can feel that it's really difficult to. When it comes to things that maybe aren't as, like, those are good things, but when it comes to things of our character or our decisions, when it comes to things like your anger, maybe in 2025 you realize you got angry at things you wish you didn't. How can I lose that frustration with other people? When it comes to things like control over your own time, you're feeling stretched all the time, feeling that you don't have as many hours. When it comes to things like your own health, man, that's a hard thing to control. When it comes to things like our relationship with other people, when people are difficult, people are hard to get along with, how do we love them? How does our character come out of those spaces? And maybe you hear those things about character and you kind of recognize deep in your heart, man, those things at times can be really difficult. Or maybe you think, well, I've been trying out this life thing for a long, long time, but it just seems to not get any better. How can I keep moving forward? Well, today, hopefully we're going to learn some things about the realities of growth. And we're going to do this by looking at a parable of Jesus, and we're going to learn his views on how we are supposed to grow as Christians. And hopefully it's going to be quite sobering for us as we realize it's actually not really about us, but it's more about what Jesus has done for us. But before we begin, I'm going to pray because we need God's help. So let me pray if you'd like to pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you so much for the blessing of coming together as your body and worshiping you and also learning from you, Lord. We just pray today as we open your word that you'll speak through us, speak through your word. Let us have ears to hear. And we pray, Lord, that we'll take away some things from today. So be with us now. Amen. Well, if you'd like to know where we're going, I've got 3 points. We grow by being pruned in this parable. We grow by remaining in Jesus, and we grow because of love. So in our passage today in John 15, Jesus is talking with his disciples and tells them this parable about how they are supposed to grow. Now, to understand this parable, it's quite simple. Jesus says there's a farmer who he directly tells us is the Father or God, a vineyard, which is Jesus, some branches that come off that vine, which represent us, and then the fruit that gets produced by those branches and vines, which actually is the spiritual works of a Christian. Another book of the Bible, a guy called Paul, he talks about what these fruits look like. He says in Galatians chapter 5, it's love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, just to name a few. And that's what we're looking at when we talk about fruit. Now, as the parable goes on, the first thing that we see, that first point today, is that we grow by actually being pruned by God. So Jesus describes God the Father in this parable as like a productive farmer who prunes his crops to yield more abundant results. He says this in verse 1 to 3. I am the true vine, talking about himself, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, I don't know how much experience you have with farming or agriculture. I don't have very much. In fact, this is my limit of how much I know about plants, okay? I've got heaps of peace lilies around my house, but I know one thing about peace lilies. I'm not going to say it's my fault, but sometimes you notice there's some brown leaves that start to form, maybe because the plant is slowly dying because of poor care. But in my limited experience, I know that in order for things to grow, even with something simple like a peace lily, you have to actually remove things to give room to grow. You'll be really surprised. One of my peace lilies looks like it's absolutely dead. It wasn't going anywhere. Leaves are brown, completely devastated. And I pruned the plant, I cut off those dead leaves, and you'd be surprised. Over the next couple of days, spouts started coming up from the ground. In order to grow, things often need to be left behind. And similarly, in this parable, there's the same fact of reality. And the farmer in this parable reacts in 2 ways. Firstly, for those branches that bear no fruit, well, the honest truth is those branches are actually removed. And I think what he's getting at here is those branches are seemingly attached to the vine, but yet there's something about them that's not alive. They don't produce anything. Now you may be asking, well, who are those branches, right? We'll get to that as the parable goes on. I think Jesus explains who those branches are. But I think some important context is needed. Jesus is talking to his disciples in the in what's called the upper room. It's the last discourse that he has with his group of followers before the next morning he heads to the cross and is crucified. And at this very moment, even people in his very room, there are people in that room who seem like they are part of the vine, but they're not actually producing fruit. That life is not in them. Judas Iscariot is one of those people. And it's a warning to be conscious of this. Now, I don't think this parable is meant to make us self-critically assess whether our fruit that we're producing, how much of it makes us a Christian. I don't think that's the point. We know very clearly from the whole of Scripture that we are saved by grace and grace alone. It's by what Jesus has done for us. And he kind of highlights how this is true when he says in verse 3 that the disciples that are with him, generally, they're already clean because of the word God has spoken, that he has spoken to them. In their hearts, Jesus' saving words have already been planted in their lives. He can see it. And they're producing fruit, even if it's slow, or even if there's often mistakes, their branches are still alive. And for the crops that do bear fruit, the branches that do bear fruit, the farmer reacts by pruning them to make them even more fruitful. But if you hear the word pruning, you may think, well, that's a bit of a challenge. Because pruning often means letting go of things. Like my peace lilies, those dead leaves need to be done away with in order for the peace lily to survive and grow. And sometimes that can be hard to understand or recognize. Sometimes it may feel purposeless. But another author in a book of the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, describes this pruning in another way. He kind of uses the analogy of a parent and a kid, saying God is like a parent who teaches us. And this is what he says in Hebrews chapter 12. They, being our earthly parents, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The aim of God's pruning for those branches is holiness, righteousness, peace, and glory. But I'll say, even from my own experience, right, this isn't always clear in the moment. I remember a time a couple years back where I had to make a very important decision about my career. I was questioning, I had two pretty much pathways that I could choose from. I was in a job where it was a startup. They were basically encouraging me, if you stick around for the next couple of years, we'll not only give you a pay rise, but we'll allow you to pretty much invest in the business. And I had an opportunity at the moment because I knew in my heart that this wasn't really the place that God was directing me to be. And in the moment, I had to let go of that, and it felt like I was losing my world. But as time went on, I've seen how God has been so faithful through that. In my heart, the character that it's being built up, in the way that in the decisions I made because of that, God has been at work. So for the disciples, the reality was they were going to face that type of hardship. Jesus knew directly after this, as he goes to the cross, that they're going to face a real temptation to fall away. But for us, as we head into 2026, how might we learn from this truth? Well, it might be helpful to practice the art of reflecting on how God is pruning us in our season of life. Maybe looking back at the year of 2025 and asking the question, in what ways has God shaped me? In what ways has God pruned me that I couldn't see before? Now, reflecting doesn't have to be a yearly thing. Dow last week talked about this idea of rhythms of life, things that we put into our life purposely to help grow us. And I think reflecting actually could be a great rhythm of life. A great way to do this is by journaling. I have some friends who journal every day. If that's too much for you, you can journal once a week, maybe even, I don't know, once a month. Depends how much you like to do that. I also have a friend who keeps a prayer journal. It's a great idea. Literally writing down all the prayer requests that they have about other people in their own life. And slowly after time, they see those prayers answered. Maybe not the way they expect, but they see them being answered by God. I have a friend who, when God prunes him, in that very moment, he reflects on what's going on. Oftentimes, our decisions can be a bit misguided, and we don't really know the intent or the reason of why we're feeling things. And he has a tool that he's been recommending to people. It's a little childish, but it's actually really helpful. Not childish, but you'd think it's a bit different. But he uses an emotions wheel to figure out where his emotions are coming from. When he's feeling angry about something that's happening, well, why is he feeling angry? Is it because he's impatient? Is there an underlying expectation behind there that isn't being met? And then asking the question, well, how does God fit into that? How does that change my emotions? So reflecting is a great rhythm of life we can set up, and I encourage you to think about that. So we just learned that the Father is active in pruning us for growth. And as the parable goes on, Jesus reminds us that we produce fruit because we remain in the vine, being Jesus. In verse 4, Jesus says, "No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." So Jesus is kind of like, in this analogy, to use another analogy, he's kind of like the engine that drives everything we do. Now, when I was a kid, I had a favorite tank engine, Thomas the Tank Engine. I'm just thinking of analogies that I could use for this. It's kind of like being driven by a train. If you're one of the carriages, on your own, you're just a heavy piece of steel sitting there not doing anything. There needs to be something driving and pulling us along, which is Jesus. And that's how it works for the whole of our life. And as we talked about, Jesus says in verse 4, right? This is what we're referring to. And as Jesus talked about in the first point, when we talked about the first point of God pruning us, now, in the next verse, Jesus gives us a more detailed, nuanced perspective on what actually ends up separating us from producing fruit or not producing fruit. And ultimately, that comes down to whether we remain in him. Now, remain is quite an interesting word. Maybe in your Bible, there's a different translation of that word. Now, some other translations describe it as abiding or staying, residing in, existing in, continuing, awaiting, living. And the way Jesus uses this word is as an imperative statement. He's basically saying there is an important decision you need to be making that is ongoing, a decision to continue to remain in him, a decision to come back to him. And as we read, as it goes on, that those who don't end up growing, that question we had before, the people who don't end up growing are those who actually don't remain in Jesus. That's the key. Whether they didn't have a faith to begin with or whether that faith slowly faded away, the point is that remaining in Jesus is what allows us to produce fruit. And yet, on the other hand, it's those who remain in him and who his word remains in them that produce a harvest of good fruit. Now, when Jesus mentions his words in verse 7, I don't think he's just talking about good teachings. He's not just talking about the words that he's saying. I think he's including that, but he's also talking about everything that those words culminate in. The reality that we need somebody to save us, and the reality that he is the only one that can do this, that can do that for us. Now, I wonder for us today, if we're thinking about remaining, what questions could we be asking as we head into 2026? In what ways can we remain in Jesus? Are there any day-to-day rhythms that we can set up that help us do this? One way to remain or exist in Jesus in the real is to read the Word of God, to read the Bible, being like a sponge, soaking up as much as you can as you absorb the words of Jesus. And maybe for you this year, the challenge is to make Bible reading an active part of your week or your day. There's heaps of Bible plans out there. There's a plan, Know Your Bible, which some of the guys in here use, or everybody, some people in here use. But you can also have other programs. Like if you want to read the whole Bible in a year, you can get a Bible in a year plan. Basically, it's four books of the Bible you're reading at once. It's quite intense, but you can do it in a year. If you don't like reading like me, you can listen to the Bible. I oftentimes will put on a gospel as I'm going for a run and just remind myself of the truth in the Word. As well as that, there's also apps you can use. We live in a world that's full of technology. Our morning prayer that we read, the Sabbath blessing that we read at the start of every service, comes from an app called Lectio 365, which is great for devotionals and spending meaningful time reflecting on God's Word. And one of my favorite ways for being in 2026 now is to use podcasts. There's heaps of good discussions. Dal, if you ask him about his favourite podcast, he'll tell you his favourite podcast is the surprising rebirth in the belief of God. There's so many online resources we can use to help strengthen us. But I think as well as growing in knowledge of the word in terms of sitting with that, it's also important that we do that together. Coming to church, being part of a church, joining a Bible study, fellowshipping with other people is a great way to be encouraged. And as we read at the beginning of the sermon, we read from a book in the Bible called Acts. And in Acts 2, we read that the church has been doing this for 2,000 years. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They devoted themselves to growing in God. So Jesus reminds his disciples that they, as branches, they must remain in the good vine for their sustenance. But now he breaks down why and how that sustenance is so powerful and good. And it starts with love. In verse 9, Jesus implores them to remain in his love. Now we're lucky because we get a really cool image throughout the next couple of verses of what that love looks like. We read in verse 9 that this love actually overflows out of his own relationship with God, the Father. It's an extraordinary claim that Jesus has this divine relationship with God. In other words, is God. Three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in one being, existing in this beautiful relationship. In another book of the Bible, at the beginning of John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, we read that Jesus, the Word, was with God at the beginning of time. It's this beautiful image of an ongoing, loving relationship that is free from impurity. And in verse 10, we find out that like Jesus' relationship with the Father, obeying his commands, that we too show love by obeying Jesus' commands. It's this image again of obedience that is pure, freely given, and totally loving. In verse 11, we find out that the results of Jesus telling them this is joy, and that is the purpose of why he's sharing his love with them. And then in the last couple verses, in verses 12 to 13, Jesus sums up his command into one concrete example of what this looks like. He says this, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Now you may read that and you may think, wow, that's quite spot on. I don't think Jesus was commanding this to his followers coincidentally. I think it's quite present in his mind at this time. He's literally talking with his disciples, knowing one of them has just betrayed him, knowing that he's going to go to the cross the next day. Jesus really knew what was going to come, so he said this with a purpose. Because the truth is, and I hate to break it to us, the Bible tells us that we do actually have a problem with our heart. And it's a problem, as we've been talking about, of actually producing good fruit. That on our own, we are like those branches that deserve to be stripped off and thrown away. We're dead to a thing the Bible calls our sin. But God's love was so great in the fact that he sent Jesus to do exactly what he commands, that on the next day, he was arrested, he was judged, even though he wasn't guilty, he was found guilty of a crime he didn't commit, and he died hanging on a cross, laying down his life in place of ours, the Bible tells us. But what's even greater than that is that the story doesn't end there. By his own power, 3 days later, as we celebrated on Easter and we reflect on Christmas, the Bible tells us that Jesus rose from the dead, proving once and for all that his source as the vine is a source that gives life. Dead things becoming renewed. Impossible things becoming possible again. Uncontrollable sin becoming controlled. Remember that question we reflected on at the beginning of the sermon? How do we really grow in those hard-to-grow places or the spiritual fruits in our lives? Like patience or peace or love for other people or humility? Well, the only way that those things can start to grow is by receiving this love. It's only once you've tasted this love that you're able to do what Paul says in another book of the Bible in Philippians, all things through Christ who gives him strength. And Jesus' love can move people in incredible ways, in ways you wouldn't think are possible. An example of this, I was thinking about some examples to tell, is a woman named Gladys Staines. Now, this was quite a while ago in 1999, but Gladys, she was a missionary working in India, trying to tell people about Jesus in another country. And tragically, an event happened that really, really is sad. She lost her husband and her two sons after they were killed by a mob in India. The father and the two sons were sleeping in their car when a mob came around and surrounded them, and they were killed. It's one of those stories that makes you question, wow, how could that happen? It makes you question, how would I respond to that? Well, days later, Gladys stood before the world, and she said something quite extraordinary. She said that even though she didn't know these people, she had forgiven them. She had the option to let that hatred build up in her heart. I don't know how you'd react to something like that. Boy, it would be difficult. But instead, she chose to forgive. She chose to show grace. She chose to love them. She stayed in India and continued to serve God for many years. Where does that heart come from? Well, it comes from the love that is received by Jesus. You can't give what you don't have. And practically, thinking about application, well, how do you grow in this love of Jesus? Well, I don't actually have an answer for that question. You know why? Because the answer can't be summed up in a presuppositional truth. I can't tell you what you need to do, because it's an experience. It's a relationship with God. It's actually accepting that into your love now, into your life now. Experiencing that love over and over again as you walk with Jesus until the day you see him face to face. Once you start doing that, then all those other things will overflow, just like the Father and the Son. But if you really need somewhere to start, I think what you can do is start by deciding, I want to have a relationship with God, if you don't already have one. Or maybe it's time to kickstart up in the new year that relationship with God and thank him for what he's done for you. Prayer is a great way to do that. We pray throughout the service. There's also a prayer room next door if you need to spend time with God. Maybe that's a good idea. But maybe 2026 is the year that you start talking with God more and start receiving that love from him. Well, as we wrap up, I hope from the sermon that you've been able to see a bit more about the realities of growing as a Christian. It's not as clear-cut as we think. Often, it's actually not about us. It's about remaining in Jesus. But it's a long, tiring, and hard road. Often, we think it's about our efforts. I need to do more of this or less of this. But as Jesus reminds us, it's about abiding in him, remaining in that love that we found through the cross, and allowing that to shape our 2026. I'm going to pray to wrap us up. But if you need to spend some time doing that, the prayer room is a great way to do that. Make sure you grab somebody if there's something that's going on for you. But yeah, how about we think about that as we head into 2026 about how we're growing. So let me pray to wrap us up. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for being able to come together today and to learn about how we grow in you. Lord, we thank you that at its core, it's not about us. It's not about how much we need to do, but it's about what you've done for us. So we pray, Lord, as we head into the new year, you'll remind us of these truths, help it to take root in our heart, and help us to live in that love and allow it to overflow out to others. We pray, Lord, if there's anything going on for people in our hearts, that you'll give us energy and courage to bring that up with you and to pray through that. So be with us now, Lord, as we wrap up. Amen.